listening to Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. Stephen Pollock is the pastor of Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. The church is located at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. Thank you for joining us today as Dr. Pollock opens the Word of God and lets the Bible speak.
Let's take our Bibles again tonight and turn to the fourth psalm, to the chief musician on Neginoth. It's a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. May God encourage us again in his word tonight for his name's sake. In terms of Christian living, discouragement is a plague. A very, very serious plague in the life of the child of God. I think the plague analogy is appropriate because it does come as an infection. Sometimes unseen, like a virus or a bacteria enters our body in an unseen fashion. So discouragement can often come in almost unseen. But over time, it weakens us, clouds our judgment, and can make us really spiritually very incapacitated. But also, as a plague, discouragement can easily spread to others and become a trial in their spiritual experience also. That sense of discouragement is present in this psalm in the verse number 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And again, there are those who look at that particular reference and suspect it may well have been those who were close to David, who had embraced and imbibed the spirit of discouragement. Again, we're not told exactly what the occasion was here for David's psalm. And there are those who, and they connect Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. And there are very close parallels. And they see those parallels. And they say, well, perhaps this is also around the time of Absalom's rebellion. But we're certainly not told. But we are told it was a time of distress, a time of trouble, a time when he's calling upon the Lord. And there are those who are slandering him. There are those who are, as it says there in verse number 2, they're turning his glory into shame. Those things that cause him delight and encouragement, they're using against him. There's a people who love vanity, they love emptiness, they're ungodly. And it says they seek after leasing. And the idea there is of lies and deceit and fabrication. And so the thought is that David's trouble here, at least in part, has to do with the opposition and the slander of others. And it may well have been the case that in verse number 6 then, there were those who were saying, well, who's going to do any good? Who could help us? No man can help us. Even God himself will not come to our aid. Who will show us any good? And so David finds himself praying in the midst of the discouragement of others, in his own distress, and yet he's seeking to encourage others in the right path. Again, note, just as far as structure goes, and there are different ways you can structure this psalm, but verses 1 to 3, you'll see the use of the personal pronouns I and me. Again, hear me when I call. It begins that way all the way down to verse number 3. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Verses 4 through 6, then, you have, again, the plural pronouns you and us. Put your trust in the Lord, who will show us any good. Again, you get this sense of speaking to others. Even verse 4, stand in awe, coming as a command and an exhortation. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And then verse 7 and 8, he returns back to, again, this personal reflection. Let us put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increase. You get a sense of the structure here that David is, he's encountering his own difficulties, and at the same point he's seeking to encourage others. And that's a theme I want to develop tonight. What should we do in discouraging times? What should our response be in difficult times or in distressing times? You see, we want to get to the verse number 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. You want to have that experience that though you personally are distressed and perhaps are surrounded by others who are discouraged, you want to get to the point where you can lie down in peace and sleep. And again, there are those who see this psalm as the evening hymn. It's a psalm at the end of the day. In Psalm 3, a morning hymn, you have that verse number 5, where it says in Psalm 3, I laid me down and slept, I awaked. And so Psalm 3 in the morning, Psalm 4 here in the evening. But even with that in mind, in both Psalms, you want to start the day at peace, and you want to end the day at peace, and you want to know peace all the way in the middle. Beginning the day at peace with the Lord and peace in your soul. So how do you get there? What's the remedies here to discouragement? How do we handle discouragement in ourselves and in others? Well, first of all, and very obviously, we must encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We have this responsibility to seek to encourage ourselves even when we are tending towards discouragement. David was a master at this and had to do it often. Famously, he does this after the Amalekites invaded Ziklag and took the woman. Again, 1 Samuel 30, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him. The soul of all the people was grieved. You get a very similar picture here. Who will do us any good? He sees his own troubles. The women have been stolen. They've been taken captive. The place has been burned down. And there are those who are speaking against him. But David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's the fundamental requirement of the children of God in every age. You must learn to do this very soon, if you haven't already. And if you've learned to do this over the years, you must seek to remind yourself to do it again in the coming days. So how does he go about this? How does he encourage himself in the Lord? Well, first of all, there are steps here. He remembers God's purposes. He begins again with his relationship with the Lord. We saw that in Psalm 3, but here we see it in the Psalm 4. It's there in the verse number 3, but no. It's an important thing to think about itself, but no. He's taking this time to think. Christians must be thinking Christians. They must be able to pause and to consider truth. They must be able to use truth, not only have truth and mental awareness of truth, but able to use that truth to encourage ourselves. Truth is not just to debate and to really show your knowledge to others. Truth must be used in your own soul to encourage yourselves in times of difficulty and distress. And the truth he uses, verse number 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The truth he holds on to is the sovereignty of God in electing grace. Again, I despair for those who do not delight in the doctrine of divine election. That they're robbing themselves of the great comfort that can be found from that truth. Again, the words that are used here, the Lord hath set apart. And the word means to separate. And it's used by Moses in Exodus 33. Where he describes the people of God, so shall we be separated, I and all thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And so this word has this idea of separation, or as it says here in our psalm, to set apart. But who's doing the work? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Those who know and walk with the Lord, they're given the evidence that they've been set apart by God for God's glory and for God's purposes. Spurgeon, in his work on the Psalter and the Treasury of David, says this: election is a doctrine which unrenewed men cannot endure. But nevertheless, it is a glorious and well-attested truth, and one which should comfort the tempted believer. Election is the guarantee of complete salvation, and an argument for success at the throne of grace. He who chose us for himself will surely hear our prayers. The Lord's elect shall not be condemned, nor shall their cry be unheard. And that's what the psalmist does here. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. He's taking truth. He's applying that truth in a very experiential way. And he's encouraging himself in the Lord. No matter the distresses I find myself in or the negative pressure from others around me, I know that God knows me. And I know that he's set me apart for himself. And therefore I know that he will hear me. You see, election, the doctrine, is much more than just a choice that God makes. It's a choice that God makes with a glorious purpose and an end. Again, you need to complete the thought. The children of God can say, well, I'm chosen of God by his grace. I don't deserve it, but I'm chosen by God's grace. But that's not all the truth. You're chosen by God from before time began. And you're chosen to be conformed to the likeness of God's dear Son, and that to be so for all eternity. And therefore your distresses and your trials cannot undo the electing purpose of God, and the electing purpose of God guarantees the availability of God's ear and God's grace whenever you need it. So you reason, you argue, you think in your mind, you find yourself distressed and discouraged. Go and pick up a book of systematic theology and study the doctrine of divine election. That's crazy. No, that's practical theology. Using truth to encourage yourselves in the things of God. And so that's what he does. He remembers God's purposes. But he also recalls God's pattern. He reflects upon previous experiences. And so we see that in verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Using these past experiences, verse number 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. And it seems to be the case that this is a reference to some past experience he had of divine grace that he's now using to then encourage him in the Lord. When he gets to verse number 8, I will therefore both lay me down in peace and sleep. He's got the assurance of God's past blessings. It may well be the case that he's speaking in terms of the present or the past with the confidence of God's involvement in the present. That's possible. But I think the sense here is that he knows God has a pattern of grace. God does the same things to his children in distress each and every time along the way. And there are two that are highlighted here. We've seen them. One is, thou hast enlarged me. It's a military image, and it has this word, enlarged, has the idea of an army that's enclosed, and then they break out, they take ground, and they find themselves free from the enclosure of an opposition army. And so the word has this idea of increase. Hannah prays this way, my heart rejoices in the Lord. This is again the birth of Samuel. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. It has this idea of opposition. But opposition is no trial to divine blessing. Despite opposition, God is able to enlarge and give increase. That's the wonderful thing. Because so often when we think about distress, we think of loss. We think of troubles and trials and we're going to lose out with God. But distress is no barrier to divine blessing. And the discouragements that we feel, they are negative because we do not understand that God is able to enlarge our paths, even when we're in distress. You turn across to the Psalm 18, just to see as a cross-reference here to this reference to being enlarged, Psalm 18, and the verse number 36. It says there, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. The same word used here, But you go back to the context here, verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. In the middle of that, thou hast enlarged my steps under me. It's like he finds himself in a very narrow place. It's so narrow that he's going to fall off one side or the other. But God in divine grace undergirds his feet, widens the path, if you like, that he will not fall, and therefore he's kept safe and secure, and he knows victory again over his enemies. All of these things are seen. You say, I don't know your particular stresses right now. But do not take the assumption that because you're in distress, that therefore you're losing out with God. That is bad theology. God, in our distresses, enlarges our paths. He gives us victory and increase. You think of the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience, bring about this completion, perfect and entire, complete, mature Christian living in the context of trials and temptations. Please do not despise your trials. God is doing great work in those times. He's enlarging your ways. And David recalls, he recalls these patterns of God's mercies. He also speaks about God encouraging him. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. This is wonderful. You know, so often we look at the commands of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We see the command, and as a preacher, I've certainly exhorted people, you must rejoice in the Lord. It's your duty to find your joy in the Lord. But here you have the comfort. It's God that does the work here. It's the Lord that puts gladness in his heart. How does he do this? Well, through the Word, by the agency of the Spirit of God. Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll look at the text in John 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's the Lord's work to increase our joy. So, the point for tonight, as we're thinking about encouraging ourselves in the Lord, is to encourage yourself by remembering God's patterns. I mentioned last week the importance of journaling or recording God's past blessings, that you would know comfort in the future. Remembering what God has done for you, recording that and using that. But let me add to this. Read your Bible. Read the history of God's servants. Glean the patterns of what God does in times of distress and discouragement. Read church history. Read Christian biographies. Learn and study the patterns of God's dealings, because God is unchanging and he does the same work in his children in every generation. Learn those things and then grow and encourage yourselves in the Lord. So, you begin by, as we said, you begin by remembering God's purposes, by recalling God's pattern, and thirdly, by relying upon God's peace. You see, ultimately, we encourage ourselves in distress by looking to our only hope and help. And so you see again, the psalmist runs to God in prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Verse number 6, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon me. It is this verse 6 that gives us an encouraging thought. It recalls the Aaronic blessing. Lift up the light of thy countenance. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be grace unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So therefore, you get to verse number 8. I will both lay me down in peace. He's running to God. He's relying upon God's peace. He's crying to God for grace. Bless me, keep me, make your face shine upon me, lift up the light of your countenance upon me. But the outcome of all of that prayer is his desire for peace. You see, in our distress, in those times when we're discouraged and dismayed, what happens? There's a disturbance in our minds. Stress, discouragement, but then this disturbance comes in our minds and we become overwhelmed with anxiety and cares and concerns. And so we must pray for peace. So often in our distresses, we pray for deliverance. There's a place for that. But we should always pray for deliverance in God's timing and according to God's will. Because I said earlier, God often does his best works in our most difficult times. And so, yes, we may pray for God to deliver us, but at all times we can pray for God to grant us peace. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us to give us this peace, knowing that we can have this peace even though we may not be delivered from the distress. We can still enjoy this blessing of peace. So, in your discouragements, encourage yourselves in the Lord. But secondly, in our discouragements, I want you to think about this very, very carefully. When you are discouraged, then above all times, seek to encourage others in the Lord. See, when we get discouraged, the tendency of our human nature is to become incredibly self-centered. We see our own problems, we see our own difficulties, and we lose out with God personally, but we also feel to be a blessing to others. Discouragement is that plague. It infects others. And one of the ways to prevent the spread of discouragement is to seek to be an active encourager, even though you yourself are wrestling with discouragements. That's what happens here. Verse 4 and verse 5 are the psalmist in his own trials. He's encouraging others as to what the right pathway is at this time. Now, this is not just me trying to insert a thought into the Psalms. I believe it's very much there. As he is struggling himself, he's got an eye to the need of others around him. And that's exactly what we see over in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn across there. We turn here often, but let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you know the context in Hebrews is the difficulty and the discouragement of the Hebrew believers. That they're struggling with false teaching and the temptation that they would turn away from Christ. And so you have here in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The writer understands that they're wavering and they're struggling and they're discouraged, and unbelief is a temptation at the door. And what are they going to do? Well, they must press on themselves. But then verse 24 says this, the very next verse. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I am convinced in my soul that one of the greatest remedies to discouragement is an act of determination to go about this encouraging others. You will teach yourself and you'll teach them, and you'll prevent the spread of the plague of discouragement that can come rife in a church or rife in a family or rife in a community. But you get to the point, you say, no, I am not going to die under discouragement. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And as I'm going to do that, I'm going to encourage others also. Not going to give up. I'm not going to fall into unbelief. I'm going to press on to the end. I'm going to encourage others in a like fashion. And so you go back to the Psalm 4 and you'll see, well, what does he say to them? And you've got it there. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Again, there are different ideas here. There are some who suggest that the psalmist here is speaking to his enemies. Those who are delighting in vanity and leasing. There are others who think, well, maybe he's encouraging his friends who are discouraged, and they're saying, who will show us any good? But either way, the exhortation is good for everybody. It's good for the lost. It's good for the saved. These are good words of exhortation for everybody at every point in their lives. And what are the words of exhortation? Well, let me give you four R's and we're finished. He exhorts them to reflection. Stand in awe. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Don't be hasty in making judgments. Take time to reflect upon the world and the things of truth and righteousness. Realize that what you may see to be good is vanity. What you may see to be truth is leasing. Understand these things and take some time to reflect upon the ways of God. And then when you do so, engage in repentance. Stand in awe and sin not. Alongside this repentance is a desire for reform. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Be obedient to the Lord. The sense of God-honoring worship. This idea of a person, they take some time to reflect upon their lives. They recognize they're going the wrong way and they deal with that. They repent and they engage in reformation. But all of that upon the foundation of reliance upon God. And so it finishes, put your trust in the Lord, both for your justification, for your standing, and for your ongoing sanctification. You rely upon the Lord. It's a call to godliness. It's a call to holiness. And it goes in this pathway of reflecting upon your ways. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That's what's in view here. The psalmist is exhorting the same thing. Stop and think. Perhaps you're listening to this message in some future time on the radio or on the internet. Let me encourage you now. If you're walking away from God, stop where you are. Stop and think and commune with the Lord in your bed and get back to the right path. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Trust in him in all of your ways. Turn from your sin and practice a path of righteousness, because Christ is able to forgive you, pardon you of all your sins, and put you in the right way. Now, these are important things, but of course our message tonight is about discouragement. And so our point tonight has been really, I encourage you to encourage yourselves in the Lord. I take it to my own heart. Make sure we encourage ourselves in the Lord in these times. And as we do so, make sure we encourage each other also. Be an encourager. Don't be a spreader of the plague of discouragement. The things are difficult. Difficult in the world, difficult in our lives. There are many, many challenges. But Christ has forgiven us. We have the gift of the Scriptures and Holy Spirit. We have a future certain home in heaven. We have so many good things to treasure and to thank the Lord for. And so let's live in this world with an eye to glory, rejoicing in God's mercies and God's grace, that we'd honor him in all of our ways.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of Let the Bible Speak from Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the gospel or the church, please call 610-993-3170 or email malvernfpc@yahoo.com. We extend an invitation to all to join us as we worship the Lord each week. You will be made very welcome. The church is situated at 80 Mallon Road, Malvern, Pennsylvania, at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. We meet for worship on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. A Bible study and prayer meeting is also held on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We preach Christ crucified.